1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we pick things up tonight in our journey through the Bible. And I think that it's very important to understand context and historical context for Paul and his ministry in order to understand anything at all related to what it is that he's trying to communicate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 2. 13 is several months away. So he begins here in chapter 2, verse 1, by saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." We know from Acts chapter 18 that when Paul came to Corinth, that he came to Corinth following his ministry in the city of Athens. And I am in the camp, and there is a twofold camp in the body of Christ as it relates to what that experience in Athens meant in Paul's life and what he came away from Athens, God having worked into his heart. There is a considerable portion of the body of Christ that looks at his sermon there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 as the model of a sermon trying to reach a Gentile, a secular, a non-biblically founded group of people. And then there's another group that looks at it, and I'm in this camp, that believes that when Paul left Athens, there was a little bit, well, to say the least, that he had learned something from that experience. I don't hold that view because, as some would accuse one who holds that view, because of the scantness of the fruit as a result of the sermon there in Athens. That's not an indication of faithfulness or whether God was at work or that kind of thing. The reason I think that Paul rethought his approach to bringing the gospel to the Gentile world is because of this passage here, where again in verse 1 he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you from Athens, did not come with excellence of speech, which he tried on Mars Hill, or of wisdom, man's wisdom, which he did try on Mars Hill, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There's something that happens in his life from the time that he leaves Athens and he comes to Corinth, that by the time he comes to Corinth, whatever it is that's happened between him and God, he has determined that he's just going to lay out the simple gospel to people, and he's going to live or die with that gospel. No fanciness, no trying to relate, no trying to quote the poets of philosophy or any of that kind of thing. And I think that happens as we serve the Lord. So it's not inconceivable to me that this would happen in Paul's life. Where you're going along and, you know, you hit a particular place where you try to get maybe a little fancier than you have anywhere else because these are all the smart people. And I don't know too many people that are preachers or evangelists or whatever that when knowing what we are, when we get in a room of a bunch of smart people, that we kind of want them to know that we're smart too, or at least to bluff a little bit on that. And so, but you go in and you do that, and if it's a flop, and it doesn't have anything to do with the numbers, because God will be gracious to reach whoever He's going to reach, they can hear a completely different sermon from the one you're preaching. God is capable of that. But where you walk away from it and you go, "You know what? I'm going to go down swinging. And I'm going to shoot every bullet I have in this gun, and it, so to speak, you'll excuse the imagery. But I'm not going to go down, and if we're going to flop in this thing, I'm not going to flop by selling nuances to people, or talking about shadows, or around, or trying to be philosophically relevant, or this kind of stuff. And I think that's where Paul came to Corinth, and it was like, all right, we're going to win or lose on the gospel. Not on all this other stuff. And so he said, when I came to Corinth, I was determined to know nothing else but, as he declared, among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I don't want to go too fast here, though how guilty am I of that ever. So again in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? The gospel. The thing that God wants the whole world to know. How that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day. And by believing and trusting in that Savior and that salvation, a person can be forgiven and have everlasting life. That's a testimony that God wants to give to mankind. Now, it's interesting. And then Paul declares in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now there's some of us who, we don't have to determine that. We have no option. That's all we have to say. We talked about that last week, the weakness of the vessels that God chooses. Sometimes people will catch me at the back door and they'll say to me, oh pastor, I hope you never move from teaching the Word of God. And I think to myself, you have no reason for concern. Because I don't have anything else to say but the Word of God. You want to listen to a guy fumble and bumble and sound like an idiot within 3 minutes, apart from anybody can sound good bringing forth on scratching the surface level the themes that God supplies us with in this Word. But for most of us, because there's not many, as he declared, that are noble, and not many that are wise, not many who are mighty. God has chosen the weak things, the base things. So the weak things and the base things, there's no decision for us. We just deliver the goods, because then it isn't like we can say, well, we'll do this or we'll do this. But Paul didn't say there aren't many. There aren't any that aren't wise. There are people in the body of Christ with tremendous intellect, tremendous abilities in that area. And I'm convinced that Paul was in that category. But when he left the Athens and he got a chance to just kind of do his thing there and that kind of thing, he comes back and he said, all right, I am determining. I have options. I can do a couple different things here. I am determining to come back and to live and die, to stand or fall with this gospel. To just deliver this message, give God something to say yea and amen to, and we live or die on this message. And so he determined to keep it simple. The greatest teachers of the Bible are simple. I was getting ready for church this morning, and who was on the radio? J. Vernon McGee. And he wasn't teaching a sermonette for preacherettes for whatever. What is it? A preacherette singing, preaching sermonettes for Christianettes. That's his line, you know. I think about growing up as a kid, junior high school. What's the attention span of a junior higher, you know, for the most part? In my day, how's that? That's two qualifiers. So I haven't offended any junior hires in the room, because I know they can be different from me. But I remember Bill McDonald, this little church we were going to in junior high school, Bill McDonald would come over and teach a couple times a year. And he'd teach that Bible, and he'd just read that verse, and then he'd bring out those three or four points out of that. And my whole mind would just go, I understand what he's saying. I understand what this man is saying. Because he just kept it so simple. And then a few years later, after I had, you know, made my great mark upon the world, being smarter than God, and I came back to church. I went into Calvary Chapel in Napa. And I walked in there, and there's this guy, just is a mountain of a man sitting behind this pulpit, you know, delivering the message. And he would just read the passage. He'd explain it. He'd read the passage. He'd explain it. And it was a light went on for me. And it was just what I experienced with Bill McDonald. I'm just thinking to myself, I understand this. And it was like a revelation that hit me. I'm supposed to understand the Bible. And then I grabbed my first Chuck Smith tape. And there was just this clarity of thought and thought progression. He began someplace. He ended someplace. He made a point. It all came out of the passage. And it was just, it's just so simple and so clear. And I don't know what kind of giftings other people have or what kind of options Pastor Chuck has or that kind of thing, whether he has to determine to be that simple or not, but I know he's that simple. And you see the fruit of it all over the world, just to keep things simple. I have another friend who has served the Lord for many, many years, and he came out of seminary, and he went to start his first pastorate right out of seminary and very much a backwater part of the United States of America. I mean, it was just like one of the, and remains one of the most uneducated sections of the United States of America. And after one of the sermons, a little old woman walked up to him and said, "Oh, I know you're college educated. I can't understand half the words you say." And she walked away. And this man is tremendously gifted and very, very brilliant human being. And he said at that point in his ministry, he determined to use the language of the people that he was ministering to. Less syllables, because the idea was that they would understand the Word of God. So Paul comes in and he says, I determined that this is how I would come to you. I wouldn't know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. He came back to just that simple message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So what's he saying here? In verses 1 and 2, he talks about the fact that when he came to Corinth, what did he speak to him? A simple message. When he came to Corinth, what kind of an instrument that God, did God use delivering the Word of God in Corinth? A man who was in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In other words, he fit the criteria of a simple message. God has chosen, verse 27 of chapter 1, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Here's the point he's making in chapter 2. He is in Sin City in Corinth. He is in like a city that is so given over to education, so given over to philosophy. It's like living in a city that has four universities. Everybody's given over to their brains and all of the things that they know. And Paul comes to him in chapter 1 and says, listen, God has chosen by design that we are to deliver a simple message. Who cares whether they think we're smart or not? And God has chosen to deliver that simple message through simple vessels, so that if anyone stands up and gets saved at the end of a service, like they did second service this morning, everyone will know that happened by the power of God, and He'll get the glory. And the question that Paul anticipates from them is for the Corinthians to say to Paul, wait a second, we live in a very sin-filled city, we live in a very educated city, and if you come to this city and you try and just preach a simple message through simple people, it will never work. And Paul's response to that is, I don't believe it because it's already worked. It worked when I came to you. It's the reason that the church exists in Corinth. And so often when we come to know the Lord, And when we come to know the Lord, it's a simple message delivered by a simple person, and God gives life to it in our hearts. And then all of a sudden, we walk with the Lord for a little while, you know, and then we're in these circles and we're in that circles and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, we begin to lose confidence in the power of that message through a simple vessel because God is behind that message. So we try to doll it up and we try to fix it up and we try to make it look, you know, more, you know, complex than it is and all of this kind of stuff. And we forget that what it did in our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God, it still does in hearts and minds because God is behind the message. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. I'm not trying to tell you to believe in or trust in a message or a method that is... I'm not asking you to live by faith. I'm not asking you to believe that these two things work on the basis of blind faith. Believe it because it's your testimony. You got saved as these so-called wise in the world and philosophical people and all through those two things. Those two things. Just deliver the simple message and don't worry about being a simple person in delivering it. Because it works everywhere. Because God's behind it. And then when it works, you never have to wonder if somebody accepted the Lord because you know you were able to speak about the gospel in the context of the autumnal equinox. Or whether because you were some great and talented whatever. When you sit down with someone, you know, when I sit down, and there's nothing wrong with apologetics, there's a place for that in the body of Christ. But when you sit down and you're waxing philosophical with a person, this and this and around and everything, it's what, you know, and if you're removing stumbling blocks from them, then that's fine. But if you're trying to talk them into the kingdom of God, and then they come in, you know, you never know if you've talked them into it. If you've talked them into it, you know how long that's going to look good? About 48 hours. But you know, when you just deliver the message and explain, and when Paul went to Corinth, by the way, and he went into the synagogue and he taught the Word of God, he reasoned from the Scriptures, and he persuaded them from the Scriptures. So he wasn't just this rambling idiot, but he stuck with the Word of God and just kept delivering the Word of God to them. And it's interesting that he did that to both Jew and Gentile. And I understand where they talk and say, well, you know, you've got to have one kind of message for the Jews, and then you've got to have another kind of message for the Gentile that doesn't have a biblical background. You know, to me, it's what Paul did in Corinth. He just went in and he established the authority of the Word of God, why anyone, Jew or Gentile, can believe in this as the Word of God, and then began to persuade from the Word of God in their lives. And that can happen very, very fast in a Gentile's life. And so Paul, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. But their faith was then going to be based upon the Scriptures. So in verses 1 and 2, this is the message that he delivered, a simple message. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Now, you know, I'm not happy that Paul hit a chapter in his life in which he was experiencing tremendous weakness and he was ministering in fear so much that his body was shaking. You ever been that afraid? Ever been that afraid? Ever been that afraid before you're going to serve the Lord? And, you know, the health and wealth and all that. They don't like to talk about Paul and fear and that kind of stuff. But I kind of like to see his humanity here in this thing. God was bigger than that. One of the reasons that Paul was afraid there in Corinth is that things were going so good. So many people were coming to know the Lord. And Paul realized that, man, when things go this good, there's usually a stoning at the end of it for me. Or prison or a beating or this kind of thing. And that's why the Lord came to Paul in Corinth and he said, Paul, don't be afraid. They're not going to hurt you. I've got a lot of people in this city and I'm going to take care of you. And Paul needed to hear that from the Lord. And the Lord knew it and he spoke it to him to encourage him. And so Paul stayed 18 months and ministered in that city. But he came, that was the kind of weakness that he was in. Not some big this and this and all and everything. This was who he was, his weakness. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Remember the Gentiles, they despised the gospel because, you know, any child can understand that and believe in that. And Paul said, forget about it. What matters is there's power behind this gospel. And so Paul said that his preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power. God saying yes and amen to the message when people heard it. That, in order that, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so when a weak vessel delivers a message that is simple by design, and they respond to that message, then Paul says you can walk away from that kind of thing knowing that their faith is not in the wisdom of men or personality or charisma or any of those things, but that their faith is in the power of God. He said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Man's wisdom is coming to nothing. Before your very eyes, by the way, on planet Earth. Talked about a little bit this morning, especially second service. Look at the world. Look at the world on every front. Now you tell me where the hope is on planet Earth. Why is it in the condition that it's in? Man's wisdom. Because man's wisdom has been elevated above God's wisdom. And man's wisdom is coming to nothing, and it comes to nothing. I like it as one person translated, it's perishable, it rots. Given enough time, it rots. I'm not just talking about the fact that this world is armed to the teeth. And all of these kinds of things that can have men's and women's hearts failing them for fear. We look at it and we see when these things begin to come to pass, look up because your redemption's drawing nigh. The rapture of the church. But you look at issues, sin issues. You look at the issue of abortion. You look at what man in the United States of America, but not just there, but all over the world, where what God says is wrong, people don't even think anything of coming in and saying, no, that's wrong and I'm right. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. I got a globe up in my office and I can take that globe and I can twirl it and I can look at that whole world and I can look at it and say, show me one reason on that planet, one place on this planet that does not deserve God's judgment, and righteously so. And you can't show me a place. The whole world is uniting in its so-called smartness and in its rebellion against God and deserves judgment. And judgment is coming. I don't glory in that. I don't rejoice in that. But God offers salvation to people to come out of that, to be saved from that. But it's coming. It's coming on this world, a judgment that's due. The only reason we're still here is there's a last Gentile to get saved. So help me if you're in this room tonight. We're going to ask God to shoot you with a paintball so we can know who you are. But it's coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God as Christians in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so the wisdom that we have, the world wisdom glories in its wisdom and all, but the wisdom that we have as Christians is the wisdom that comes from God, the most important wisdom. The wisdom about how to be saved. Wisdom about how to be forgiven and redeemed. Wisdom about how to live a holy life. wisdom about spiritual gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all of these kinds of things. So the world is over here and it's doing its whole thing and its own wisdom and all. And Paul's coming in and saying, listen, you're not missing out on anything for exchanging that wisdom for God's wisdom, because you know stuff they could never in a thousand lifetimes know apart from God. What would you trade the wisdom that you have received from God about how to be saved, not only for your own life, but to deliver that message to other people? Or the wisdom of what God is like and really like, to know that for yourself, but to be delivered that to other people. What wisdom of man would you trade those things for? You wouldn't trade them for anything, because the one is infinitely superior to the other. No one is less in any way for having exchanged the wisdom of this world for the wisdom of God. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So often this kind of thing is, this verse is quoted regularly about heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't believe what heaven is going to be like and all of these kinds of things. And you go, wow, yeah, all right, you know. But then verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's not something we have to wait for to receive. It's something that we already know. When He talks about eye has not seen, nor ear heard, He's not talking about heaven, but He's talking about the eyes and the ears and the heart of the world, of unredeemed man. No unsaved person can see what you see every day with the eyes God has given you. They don't hear what you hear every single day. They don't have in their heart what the glory that you experience in your heart as a child of God every single day. Why? Because the natural man can't know these things, as he's going to speak about in just a few verses. And so these things, they're not discerned that way, but God has revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives revelation of these things. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one can know. You can't know anything. Let's say I'm standing someplace and you've never heard me open my mouth. You can't know anything about what I'm like unless I reveal it to you. You could look at me from the outside, you wouldn't be able to know anything about me. What I'm like on the inside, which is what I really am and what I'm really like. In order to know something about another person, that person has to reveal themselves to you. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying here, what is true of a human being, you can't know me unless I reveal myself to you, is true of God. How much more of God? None of us could know anything about Him except that by His Holy Spirit, He has chosen to fully reveal Himself to us. But that revelation only comes through the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how great a person's eyes are, it doesn't matter how great their ears are, it doesn't matter what kind of heart they have. And the word heart there in verse 9, it speaks about the very depths of a person. No matter how deep their emotions, no matter how deep their intellect, no one can come to know God and what He's like on a purely, you know, wisdom of man basis. It comes by revelation that the Holy Spirit gives. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit has come inside of our lives as Christians. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, the things which the Holy... But let's start again. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Why are we able to understand the things of the Spirit, to know God the way that we do? Because of a great intellect? Because of great capacity for feeling and emotion? No. But because God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when you have these two things together, when you have comparing spiritual things with spiritual, when you have the Holy Spirit in a human life, and that human life is spiritual, born again and hungry for the things of God, now you've got a tremendous dynamic for revelation. And that's what happens in our lives. Why do we know anything about God? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. And what He will do, He will do that by His Spirit, since it is of His Spirit, no matter how old a person is, how young a person is, how smart a person is, how unsmart a person might be. You can take a young person, and they're born again, and God's Spirit's working in their life. They can come up with stuff that someone my age couldn't come up with on our own to save our life. I taught on lying a few weeks ago out of Exodus or Ephesians. I knew it was one of those E books of the Bible. Teaching online, and I had a mother bring her boy up, and he's probably 6th, 7th grade, and she said, "My son has a question about that." I said, "Great. I know that the Bible Answer Man isn't taking calls right now or to every man an answer and stuff, but I'm right here. Go ahead and shoot. I think I can take 11-year-old's question or 13 or whatever he was." He said, "You know, what if you're grabbed by kidnappers and they ask you whether you're going to try to escape or not?" I got that kid, and I remember that, you get them on the head and you just burn until they say, "Uncle," that kind of... That's a kid that's got the Spirit of God working in his life and comparing things with spiritual. He's listening, all this kind of stuff, and he's trying to process. Where does this fit within his life? Doesn't matter what the age is. But the natural man, and the natural man is a person that isn't born again yet, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They can only be known by the Holy Spirit. And so the natural man, he looks at you and he looks at me, and you believe in what? And you go down, let me get this straight. Now, you go to church Sunday morning and then you go on Sunday night and then you go to a home fellowship and then you go to the women's Bible study or the men's Bible study, and you're wasting your life. And you say, "Oh no, it's the greatest, it's such a blessing to me, I can't believe, this is the most wonderful thing of all," and they can't understand it because they don't have a capacity to understand it yet. They're not born again by the Spirit. Notice in verse 15, "But he who is spiritual, that is born again by the Holy Spirit, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." We can go up to a person, I can as a Christian, go up to someone who's in the world, I can say, "I know both worlds. I know what it is to be a natural man and to live under the urges of the flesh like any other animal in this world. I know who you are. I know what you are. I know where you're coming from. I lived that way for 25 years of my life. But I also know this other realm. I also know what it is to be born again by the Holy Spirit." So since we know both lives, we can judge both lives because we've got experience in both of them. But the natural man has never had a spiritual birth. He doesn't understand the spiritual things, so he can't judge you. That's why it doesn't make any sense to him. You go to church, you're doing this, you're doing all this kind of stuff, and he judges you, thinks you're crazy and all, until the day he comes to know the Lord. Then what do they say?
How come you didn't tell me sooner? You ought to have witnessed to me more than you did. So I witnessed to you every time I saw you, you dunderhead.
But then finally they can see it. Because this stuff, this wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's a rhetorical question, is it? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Just a quick show of hands. Good. No hands for the tape. Record for the tape. There were no hands shown at Calvary Chapel of Modesto. Still no hands. Good. Because the answer is no. None. Nobody's known that. Nobody can know that on their own, no matter how smart they are. Why do we know what we know about the Lord? Why do we understand these things that we sing about and the words go up there and talks about redemption, talks about Him as Savior, talks about Him and all of these things, and we read these words and we sing these words and they explode to life for us? Why does that happen? Because the Spirit of God inside our lives. Those words would be as foreign to us as Greek, apart from that revelation of the Spirit. And yet they have become our glory in our lives, the things we love, because of the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. But we have the mind of Christ. The world has its mind, its wisdom, that it's so fascinated by and so in awe of. But we have the mind of Christ, because the Spirit of God has come inside of our life. And now what does He do? He teaches us how to think like Christ, how to see like Christ, how to hear like Christ, how to process information that's coming out of a situation that you're in the middle of. Not the way that you would say, okay, wisdom, and what about, and the experts, okay, and this, no. But by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, we're looking at those situations and we're seeing them completely in the context of Christ and His Word. Why? Because we're smart? No, because we're born again by the Holy Spirit. And that's where the revelation comes from, by being born again by the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, if you want to write over the top of it, you could write just two words. It works. It works. Chapter 1, weakness, weakness, simple message by design, weak vessels. It'll never work. It'll never work in the world. Nobody will listen. Nobody, they're all smarter than this. You got to get them another way. You got to do all this kind of stuff. Paul comes in and says, it works. And how do you know it works? Because just like Corinth, it worked in you. Because what makes the gospel powerful is that He stands behind it. And He testifies to the truthfulness of it in every human heart that is eager to know the truth. So if the worship team would come forward tonight and allow us to close out our service with some additional time worshiping the Lord in the Spirit tonight.